Good morning, everyone, and thank you so much for joining us for Spirit, the stimulating program initiative for retirees that inspires thought. I'm Judy Steinig, Director of Community Programs for the Orthodox Union, and it's my honor to coordinate and host this program. The OU started Spirit several years ago, first as an on-site program, and now we're happy to present it as an online program for baby boomers, empty nesters, retirees, not yet retirees, sandwich generation parents, and seniors. Everybody who is looking for educational, intellectual, and spiritual growth. Now, during this pandemic, Spirit is a perfect way for each one of us to connect and see each other virtually. Today's presentation is extremely important with our COVID medical update with Rabbi Dr. Aaron Glott. Rabbi Glott is the assistant rabbi at Young Israel of Woodmere and associate rabbi of Congregation Anshei Chesed in Woodmere, New York. And at Mount Sinai, South Nassau Hospital, he is the chief of infectious diseases and the hospital's epidemiologist. And truly, he is on the front lines of the pandemic. The OU has always appreciated Rabbi Dr. Glott's involvement, and particularly at this time has provided all of us with life-saving information. We're so honored to have him present to us today. Before I turn the Spirit podium over to him, I want to acknowledge the assistance of Rabbi Eliyahu Wolf and Rabbi Shah Schechter, who were instrumental in enabling us to use the Young Israel of Woodmere Zoom account, which only this account could accommodate today's extremely large crowd. I also want to comment that the first Spirit programs were actually done at Young Israel of Woodmere several years ago, and we always appreciate their help. We received numerous important questions for Rabbi Dr. Glott, and time does not permit him to address all of them. Only questions of a general nature will be answered, but all of your questions were extremely important. So please make sure that you check with your family physician or your mental health provider to make sure that you have the proper information. At this time, it's my privilege to turn the Spirit podium over to Rabbi Dr. Aaron Glott. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining us.
Thank you very, very much, Rebbetzin Steinig. And you deserve a tremendous Yasher Koyach for putting this all together. I hope everybody can hear me okay. And I would like to take about 20 minutes to talk in general, and I will try to address a lot of the questions in that 20 minutes, and then I will go actually to any of the questions that I haven't had a chance to address and try to address them specifically. As the Rebbetzin so appropriately pointed out, I'm giving general advice, and if people have specific questions regarding their own personal health, please, you must go and see your physician, and you really need to get your own personal medical advice, because any general comments that I might give you could actually harm you because they may not be applicable for your particular condition. So when people ask me, you know, what we call a curbside consult, I give them general advice, but I may not know factors in their personal health that actually contradict the advice that I give. And maybe on an examination, there'd be something that else would be turned up, or looking at laboratory tests. So I please ask you if there are specific medical questions that you have regarding your own personal health care, please make sure that your physician addresses those. And this way we can get the best care for everybody. And hopefully my job here today is to spur knowledge and to spur questions if you have from a personal point of view to go and ask your physician, but more hopefully to just improve the general preventative health of Klal Yisrael. So that's really what my goal is, to tell people some facts about this, where we know, where we don't know. There are many things about this illness that we really don't know. And that at times has led us to give contradictory advice. And I was always taught that the most important thing for a Rav to know, and you see this in the Gemara all the time, and you see this in the Poskim all the time, is to say, I don't know. And that's much better than making up an answer. Albeit sometimes we've had to make up answers because there are questions in front of us and we can't say nothing. We have to do something. And that's why sometimes we've had to change answers. The biggest mistake that we made, and I say this almost every day, is that we told people not to mask several months ago. And now we recognize that that was a terrible mistake and that we can correct it. Only now we can't go back in time and correct it. So what I'd like to do is speak about practical situations for the Yomim Noroyim. And as I do that, incorporate some ideas about the virus that will hopefully be useful. I'm going to call this COVID-19, that's it's the name that we use. It has a fancier, a longer name that I won't bother with. It's called SARS-CoV-2, and that just represents that it's a virus that's very similar to the SARS virus, which people remember back in 2002 and a little bit 2003 and 2004. And it's one of three novel coronaviruses, the other one being MERS. MERS is something that we really, thank God, don't have to deal with in the United States. It is in the Middle East, but not in Eretz Yisrael. It's in Saudi Arabia and other places in the Middle East. It is a very serious virus, but Baruch Hashem, it doesn't seem to go beyond that area for various reasons, and we won't discuss it today. And SARS-1, which Baruch Hashem has also left us, we don't understand fully why, but there's been no cases of SARS-1 since 2004, and almost all the cases were actually in 2002, and we remember how that hit the Frum community in Toronto especially hard. So this virus is similar to that, but there are many differences, and the practical implications to that are that we have a huge pandemic with SARS-2, COVID-19, which we didn't have with SARS-1. And unfortunately, SARS-2, COVID-19, has a tremendous potential to stick around and unfortunately could come back. And that's what makes this such a big concern. So having said that little introduction, I'll go into details about COVID-19 as they apply to the Yom Ha'Nerayim. The most common question I'm asked by people is it safe for me to go to shul? Now, I know this is the spirit group, and Baruch Hashem, I'm of the age to belong in the spirit group as well. And I will try to focus most of my remarks today for people who are older young adults. So anybody above 60, I call an older young adult. And I will focus my comments on that group. But that's not to say that people under 60, those children, have no risks with COVID-19. They do. In fact, we've unfortunately never taken care of pediatric cases. We've taken care of teenagers, young adults, older young adults, and older young adults, even before you get to our age group. And therefore, everyone is at risk. And Baruch Hashem, the younger amongst us, the children, they Baruch Hashem don't have anywhere near the problems that you see increasing with every decade of life. And it's not only age, it's also underlying risk factors. Many of the conditions that people potentially suffer from, including obesity, including underlying heart and lung disease, including various immunosuppressed conditions, people who take certain medications, or people that have underlying medical conditions that make their immune system not work so well, their immune system is suppressed. So all of these people and others theoretically can get more severe disease at any age group. So a 20-year-old might be relatively safe in terms of the likelihood of them getting severe disease because of their age, but if they have underlying conditions, they may be at greater risk than a 40-year-old. And the same thing applies to a pretty healthy 75-year-old who doesn't have these underlying medical conditions. They may do a lot better than a 50-year-old who has underlying medical conditions. So it's not just age, and it's not able to be quantified. I can't look at somebody and say, you have a point X risk, or you have a certain level of risk of getting a severe complication of COVID. Individuals are all different. We have taken care of patients who are over 90 years old, even had one or two that are over 100 years old, that survived COVID with relatively little difficulty. Unfortunately, we've taken care of many senior citizens and older adults that have had significant Rahmanul Islam complications from COVID and never even passed away. Now, most older people did well. So I don't want people to think, oh, I'm in terrible trouble if I get it. The majority, even the large majority of older people do well with COVID, but there is a much higher both morbidity and mortality. Morbidity means sickness, mortality means Rahmanul Islam death, with increasing risk factors, and age is one of those increasing risk factors. So with that background, when people ask me, can I go to shul? So the answer is, it all depends. In March and April, we didn't let anybody go to shul. It was just too dangerous, and we didn't know. We didn't know how to prevent people from getting infected. We didn't understand how infection occurs. We were very focused, actually, on coming into contact with surfaces that may have had COVID on it, much more so than we are today. And we didn't recognize the ability of COVID to spread from healthy, asymptomatic people. I remember cautioning the week or two before Purim, telling everybody, do not come to shul if you have any symptoms whatsoever. Implying, and that was the state of the art at that time, that if you didn't have any symptoms, you could come to shul and you couldn't transmit. And never we saw that many people, unfortunately, were healthy and came to shul on Purim, went to do all the beautiful things that we do on Purim, interacted with many people, and never got a lot of people very sick, even though they themselves were perfectly healthy. And of course, people even with mild symptoms can transmit. If asymptomatic people can, Allah has kama v'kama, how much more so can symptomatic people transmit? And we have some evidence to suggest that the more symptomatic you are, that might be a way that you could transmit better, but that's not even clear. There are studies to suggest that asymptomatic people can transmit very effectively as well. And people need to realize, especially if you're younger, that you're more likely to not have symptoms, to be asymptomatic if you're younger than if you're an older person. So the healthy young people that we're seeing now are a resurgence of cases in healthy young people because they're going to smachot. Baruch Hashem, we have smachot again. We didn't have smachot during the height of a pandemic. We closed down smachot. We recommended that if you did have to get married, which was the only simcha that we basically allowed, to do it in the smallest amount, have 10 people in the tzumtzum, no guests, no relatives, no dancing, no suda, and just get married. So thank Baruch Hashem, we can have a wedding if it's done properly, if it's done with masks, if it's done with social distancing, if it's preferably done outdoors, preferably with food. If you're going to have it in all separate tables in an outdoor setting. Food gatherings where people take off their masks and mingle for prolonged periods of time is the single most dangerous activity that we can have. There are numerous studies to show that those could be potentially super spreader events. We've seen it locally that recent chasanas, weddings, have unfortunately had people that were actively sick at the wedding and still going to the wedding, which boggles the mind that somebody goes to a wedding when they're sick. And unfortunately, sometimes people are asymptomatic and don't realize that they have COVID and go to a wedding. And we've seen people spread it. We have cases already of some weddings that have 10, 15, 20 people secondarily infected from them at the wedding. Now, Baruch Hashem, most of these cases are in younger people, and Baruch Hashem, most of them have not translated into trouble in terms of severe illness, hospitalizations, and Rahman al-Islam death. So we have not seen that right now, but that's not because the virus is weaker. People mistakenly tell me, oh, the virus is weaker. Look around the country. We're seeing increase in hospitalizations, and increased deaths in certain states. Look at Eretz Yisrael, Nebuch, Rahman al-Islam, Eretz Yisrael seeing increased hospitalizations and increased deaths. It's not a simple thing. The virus is not mutated to the point where it's not contagious, where it's not serious. In fact, it might even be more contagious, some suggest, and there's no evidence that it's less serious. If you change the people who are getting infected from older people, which was the more common scenario in March and April, to more younger people now, so of course you're going to have less hospitalizations. That's essentially mitigating the illness by having less likely to progress to severe illness. People get the illness. So of course they're going to be less hospitalizations. But these people are highly contagious. And obviously, the concern is if they come to shul, if they visit with their parents, i.e. the grandparents or the great-grandparents, they're potentially going to spread it to them. And I can now finally begin to answer the question, who can go to shul? If the shul is set up in a safe fashion, in other words, if the shul is screening people, have you been sick in the last 2 weeks? Are people in your family sick within the last 2 weeks? Then please don't come to shul. You could have COVID, be relatively healthy, even asymptomatic. But if people in your family have it, then you might have it as well. And please don't come to shul. Assuming those people don't come to shul, we also say if you're in quarantine, obviously, even if you're healthy, don't come to shul. If you've been exposed to somebody with known COVID, you're in quarantine. You can't come to shul, even though you don't even have a diagnosis of COVID. And even if your test is negative, your COVID test is only really helpful if it's positive. It tells you you have COVID. And if you do what's called a PCR test, there are two different types of tests. The PCR test is a much better test. Not all doctors do that test. But if you get a positive on the PCR test, to me, that means you have exposure and have COVID. You may not be sick. You may not, Baruch Hashem, have any complications, but you could transmit COVID if it's acute infection with COVID. The PCR test is so sensitive, they can sometimes pick up that you were infected a month ago, 2 months ago, and then you're not contagious. But it's very important for a physician to qualify what that PCR test means. But those are rarely falsely positive. It means you either have COVID now or you recently had COVID. Those people obviously should not be insured. But a negative PCR test is just not good enough to rule out that you actually have contagious COVID right now. So these tests should be utilized with the guidance of a physician who can interpret and understand these tests, and therefore they can be used safely. So if you have none of those risk factors that I just mentioned, that you haven't been exposed to COVID recently, you're not in quarantine, you have everybody in your family, Baruch Hashem, is healthy for the last 2 weeks, by all means, you're very welcome in my shul if you mask and socially distance. Whether that's indoors or outdoors, we require both to be extra cautious and safe. And this prevents a lot of problems because, unfortunately, I can't tell you how many times I've been asked this question. I get a call from the rav or a call from a shul administration or a shul member from different shuls, not so much our shul, from across the country, saying, so-and-so came to Minyan the other day and now they're positive. What should we do? So I can very comfortably tell them if everybody was masked and distanced, including the person who eventually got COVID, so then I don't think you need to do anything because the likelihood of transmitting it was very small. So in shuls that are rigorous about screening people upon entry and mask and socially distance all the mispalim, all the people that are davening there, I think those minyanim are very safe, and I'll go out on a limb and say they're very safe for 95-year-olds who have risk factors, because I don't think that that's an exposure. And I know so many people have not gone to Minyan yet, they're concerned about it. But if they're going to a Minyan, as I describe now, especially if it's outdoors, but I think it can be done safely indoors as well. If the shul's indoors, the ventilation systems are properly maintained, it's a large room where there's no ventilation, if the windows are open, if doors are open, like in bungalow colonies or in some summer vacation places or in older shuls that may not have such good air conditioning but have wonderful windows and fans. So I think those are safe indoors as well, as long as people are all masked and they're socially distant. And I do think that people who are nervous about this, the post can say if they're still nervous after everything I said, then you're not obligated to go to shul, daven at home. That includes yisker, that even includes shofar blowing. Wait till there's a person coming around in your neighborhood and they're blowing outside. You can stay inside and be yotze that way. And a person will daven in that fashion, be yechidus, by themselves. And the post can say that that's okay. But if you're willing to accept my medical advice, and I can reassure you that it's safe to go, if all of the conditions that I said are met, then I do think it's safe for even people at high risk to go. But it has to be safe. And when you go there, if you see the people aren't masked, if you see the people are all congested, so then leave right away. That's the most common question I get, can I go to shul? A lot of questions come up in terms of what about shofar blowing? Now, shofar blowing is a very important thing. We started blowing the shofar. Excuse me 1 second, please. I'm on a call. Sorry. I apologize for that. I'm in the hospital, so if I get a call, I have to take it. If I know it's not an emergency, I can ask them to call back. So with shofar blowing, which we started blowing since Rosh Chodesh Elul, so I think during Rosh Chodesh Elul, it's not really an issue. It's a very small number of kolos. And I do recommend that the person who's blowing shofar should be as far away from everybody as possible, including being in another room or by the entrance to another room or by a window or even being outdoors. All of these are halachically 100% acceptable. L'chatchila, the person blowing shofar does not have to be in the same room as you. They can, in fact, be in a different room as long as you can clearly hear the sound of the shofar and that person knows they're being motzei you, they're helping you fulfill your obligation. You know that you're fulfilling your obligation with that person. So then you are yotzei, you fulfilled your obligation by listening to the shofar outside of the street, outside in a different room. In most shuls, they're blowing in the same room as the shul, in a corner someplace where there's nobody around. I think that poses no risk. And even with 100 kolos that we're going to blow on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, so I think that also poses no risk. If the person is standing far away from everybody else, there are even suggestions that it's not a risk so much for blowing shofar, more so than other activities in shul, but we'll leave it as a potential risk and we'll just put it people as far away as possible. Again, if anybody is concerned about it, so shuls will hopefully be arranging outdoor shofar blowings in the afternoons for women with young children who can't get to shul, for anybody who can't get to shul for whatever the reason, medical or otherwise, and they can be, I'll say, even from their porch, from their house, listening to a shofar blowing that is far away. As long as they can hear the sounds clearly, you're yotze. You fulfill your obligation. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is yisker. A lot of people, obviously, in our age groups, Nebuchadnezzar yisker. I call like a vote. For anybody who's 60, 70, I know some people that Baruch Hashem, parents should live and be well to 120. All of our clients should live and be well to 120. But Nebuchadnezzar, the way of life is that people say yisker for their loved ones that passed before us. And everybody knows how emotional yisker is and how much people want to go to shul for yisker. So I tell people they have to understand the halacha and not let the emotional part get in the way. You do not need a minyan to say yisker. You are allowed to say yisker in the privacy of your home by yourself, and you are fulfilling this custom of saying yisker. And the custom is completed by giving tzedakah. So a person who says yisker by themselves at home and donates before or after Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or any of the Yom Tov where you're going to be saying yisker, you are 100% fulfilling the obligation. Now, I know emotionally people want to be in shul for that. And I think it's safe to go to shul. Even if you're just going for yisker, I think it's safe in that way I outlined from the shuls. So therefore, people shouldn't feel uncomfortable about going to shuls that are probably done to say yisker. But if you do feel uncomfortable, you're not desecrating the memories of your parents and loved ones if you don't go to shul. The critical part of yisker is to say the paragraphs of yisker, which can be said by yourself, which can be said in English if you don't understand the Hebrew, and by giving tzedakah. The tzedakah is the most important part. Pick a tzedakah that means something to you. There are many people nebuch in need of tzedakah. Your rabbi's tzedakah fund is a wonderful place to donate. Many, many, many other wonderful donation points for giving the money to tzedakah, the Eli Nishmas in memory, to elevate the souls of the departed. That is the way one fulfills yisker properly. A very common question that I get is, what about the davening? Should the davening be shortened? So again, if the davening is done in the way that I suggested, as safe as possible, I don't think the davening needs to be cut in terms of cutting out parts of the davening. In some shuls, they may have to do that because they don't have the space or they can't make it as safe as I just said. And you may need to either start at a later point, have people daven at home and come in at Nishmas. You may have people starting to daven at the right place at the beginning, but cutting out some of the piyutim, may cut down on some of the singing, cut down on Misha Beirachs and things like that. So the davening may be a little bit different than usual, but if it's a safe minyan, and again, especially outdoors, but I think it can be done safely indoors, so I think the davening should just not be kvetched. Anything that the rav of that shul says can be curtailed in some way, some of the singing maybe, some of the durations of unnecessary non-halachic parts of the davening that stretch out the davening unnecessarily. So those can be curtailed as per the rav of each shul. This is not something that I tell each rav what to do. I give guidelines and each rav has to apply it. So I would not recommend extended chazonus that is just a chazin, singing and showing off his voice, which probably I personally don't recommend in general. But I do recommend that the songs and tunes that people are used to hearing and need to hear for the Yom and Noraim, they can be sung. People shouldn't be screaming them at the top of their lungs. Say them softly or more quietly. Don't yell. Parts of the davening, people yell. One could argue halachically that you shouldn't be yelling the davening. It says that those that yell are miktanei ha'amuna. They're lacking belief. Well, God can't hear you? Elio on Har HaKarmel made fun of the Nevi'ei Baal. And he said, maybe you should yell louder. Your God is asleep and he can't hear you. The fool's gods, the idols. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears a whisper. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears you moving your lips. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears your thoughts even. But you're supposed to daven by at least moving your lips, making a very, very slight sound coming out. So when you sing, sing privately, sing calmly, sing that you can hear it. But Lav Davka, does the whole shul have to hear your voice? And the chazan should keep the davening moving. The rav should make sure, the gabayim should make sure that the davening is kept on moving. And I think that people can have a somewhat normal davening. Same thing for slichot. I think those are all possible to be done. One difference that will be this year is tashlich. Now, tashlich, we can talk about this from a halachic point of view, is not the ideal way to do tashlich like we do, which has become a social gathering often with food and everybody just milling around. Oh, yeah, we say a paragraph, and that's it. Tashlich is actually a beautiful, longer series of piyutim and kapitlach of tilim, and if people really take the time to read them in English, if they don't understand them, and to have an understanding of what tashlich means, you can do that absolutely by yourself. Or I suggest doing it with a family, a joint family living together. It's a wonderful chinuch opportunity for children and grandchildren. And it can be done on a weekday. It doesn't have to be done on Rosh Hashanah. And it should be done without it being a big social gathering, and certainly with food and schmoozing and gathering. This is not the time to have large social gatherings. Anthony Fauci, the most famous infectious disease doctor in the country right now, so he's saying Labor Day, these gatherings are going to be very potentially dangerous, all these barbecues and gatherings. So lahavdil, the Labor Day gatherings are dangerous. Wouldn't tashlich be so much more dangerous? And all the gatherings we're talking about at weddings and other celebrations that aren't necessary from a halachic point of view and just pose risk when people are unmasked and cavalier about this. So those I still recommend are something that we should be very, very much concerned about. So now I'm going to try to address a lot of the questions that were asked me. I did address a whole bunch of them, so I'll address some of the specific ones now. People ask me, what is a social distancing? What is the proper distance? So we don't really know. So the most lenient recommendations are from the World Health Organization, the WHO, and they recommend a meter, a little bit more than 3 feet. I think that's really not ideal. And they also agree it's not ideal, but that's the minimal standard. But I would not accept that. And we insist that the shuls that I recommend to, and the shuls that I am somewhat involved with, they're at least 6 feet. And I tell people, if you can do it further apart, 6 feet is a minimum. It's not a maximum. And we're shuls, Baruch Hashem, of the size. We have, Baruch Hashem, some sanctuaries that are huge, and they have a Monday morning minyan with 20 people in it, even though on the Shabbos they can hold, 500 people. So spread the 20 people out. There's no reason for anybody to sit 6 feet apart if they can sit 12 feet apart, because it certainly is safer the further apart you are. However, understanding that on Yom HaMorayim, it may not be possible to really do even 6 feet. So if 6 feet is the best you can come up with, that certainly is fine. Again, in an outdoor setting, it is definitely a little bit safer, but I do think that indoor settings can be safe too. The ventilation in the shul, the professionals running the shul should make sure that the ventilation systems, the AC, the air conditioning, and everything is operating properly. You have to make sure that the professionals are checking that and making sure that there is the filtration systems where the best filters are being put in. This is outside the expertise of most people on this call, and I defer to the engineering experts here at the hospital when we discuss these things. And the administrations of the shul should make sure that they're calling in the appropriate experts to review their ventilation systems and air conditioning and make sure the appropriate filters are put in and that the appropriate amount of air from the outside is brought in. Ideally, outside air rather than recirculated air is better. In a hospital, we have 100% outside air recirculating in areas where there potentially could be patients with COVID. Everybody's asking me about the partitions and plexiglass partitions. So it's certainly something that we're recommending in schools. I think if people are socially distanced and wearing a mask, it's very nice to have it, but I haven't been recommending that in shuls. In situations where the shuls have to be closer, so then some sort of a partition might be a reasonable thing to consider. I don't consider face shields to be as good as masks, because that's the official CDC position. If a person refuses to wear a mask and the shul allows people, which I think is a mistake, not to wear masks, so then I do say at least wear a face shield. But I don't want anybody to misinterpret that to think that I'm approving just the face shield. I've been asked many times what happens if the chazan is very, very far away from everybody else. Can he just wear a face shield? So again, my answer is I would prefer the chazan to wear a mask. But if the chazan is literally 15 to 20 feet in a circumference around him, and nobody is within 15 to 20 feet of him, and especially if it's outdoors, and they're facing only forward and nobody's to the side or in front of them, and they tell me the chazan cannot wear a face mask, which I personally don't agree with, but if they're telling me that the chazan cannot daven a long musaf on Rosh Hashanah with a face mask, and that's the setup, I will say, well, that's as safe as you can make it. Well, that's better than any other scenario. But I still ideally prefer the chazan to wear a face mask and not a face shield. That deals, I think, with most of the davening and shofar questions that I've been asked. People ask me about decontamination. So at the beginning, we were very concerned about everything being brought into the house and about the potential for packages to have virus on them for days. So I think now there are studies to show, just a study published this week, to show that even the cell phones of people with COVID, it was very hard to isolate COVID on them. So I'm not saying people should just ignore touching surfaces. So when people go into shul, they should wash their hands before they go in. They should try not to touch their face mask during the shul as much as possible. They should wash their hands if they touch high touch areas. Certainly if they go to the bathroom, they absolutely should wash their hands after they come out of the bathroom. And when they leave the shul, they should wash their hands with the Purell type of solutions that don't require water and soap in a sink. Or when you get home, use water and soap. That's certainly as good as the alcohol solutions. So the bottom line is, I tell people to be careful about touching stuff, but don't go crazy. And I do not wash off in my house the groceries. Not that I do so much of the shopping. My wonderful Aisha's Heil, she usually takes care of most of that. We don't wash off all of the items that we bring into the house to, wipe them off beforehand, like some people are doing. I don't think that's necessary. But after we put everything away, we wash our hands. Certainly before you eat, before you prepare food, wash your hands. And I can't stress enough, when you come out of the bathroom, regardless of COVID, everybody should be washing their hands well. Again, hand washing is for 20 to 30 seconds. You can't wash your hands too much. And I tell people in the hospital, if your hands aren't chapped, that means you're not washing your hands enough. So people that know that the hands get chapped when they wash them a lot, so put on creams. Again, with Shabbos and Yontif, you have to ask your rabbi what you're allowed to do. But certainly during weekdays, during chol, use creams. That's perfectly fine. The coupling idea, the bubbling idea. So this is the most common question I've gotten probably from day one, and I'll put it succinctly. Can I, as a grandparent, hug my grandchildren? And the same question that I'm sure everybody's asking, can they hug their children, their grandchildren? Can I know how are there people here that have great-grandchildren? We all should be zocha to that. Great-great-grandchildren. That's something that when I was growing up, I didn't know anybody that had grandparents. Hashem Yimkom Damam, all of my grandparents were killed in the Shoah, or one was killed before the Shoah. Today we have Kanayin Ohara, so many grandparents and great-grandparents that want to hug their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So this is a concern. And as kids went to camp and as kids are going back to school, I don't have all the answers. And what I can tell you we do right now is that we do get together with our grandchildren, Kanayin Ohara, and we wear masks while we're with our grandchildren. We don't ask the grandchildren to wear masks. When we're with children, we do both wear masks at this point in time because of the potential concern. As difficult as it is to wear a mask around your children, that's what we do. We have hosted some of them in different rooms for meals. So we'll be in the kitchen, they'll be in the dining room. And I think that's acceptable, obviously without the mask in that situation. But when we're closer to each other, then we do wear masks. And again, I can understand that somebody would rather only eat outside in that setting. I understand that, and that's certainly safer. But each person has to decide for themselves. Now, certainly if the children or the grandchildren have been exposed to somebody with COVID, they themselves are sick. So that's, I think, an absolute contraindication. Absolutely don't get together with your families at that point, because that could potentially be dangerous. Next question I see was about the flu shot. So I'm always a very, very strong proponent of appropriate vaccination. And the flu shot is as appropriate a vaccination as you can get for people of our age. And for those that are a little bit older than me, those that are 65 and older, so this year I recommend for the first time that you get the quadrivalent. That means it has four strains of virus that it's protecting you against in the higher dose, what's called the senior dose. If you're under 65, you're 60 to 65 or 55 to 65, you can get the regular dose. There's no evidence to say that you should get the senior dose. And if you're above 65, if you got the regular dose, it's perfectly fine. The CDC doesn't make this distinction that I'm making. But I do think in a couple of years, they'll change that recommendation. So I like to be at the cutting edge And I personally recommend it in the hospital for our staff and for our patients that are above the age of 65 to get one of the quadrivalent senior dose vaccines. But if you got the regular one, that's fine. Don't worry about it. And you should get it now. I normally recommend people wait till even October because it's too early really for the flu season. But I do recommend getting it now because even if you were to see that in come March, April, there's still flu around and you were to get a second vaccination, it wouldn't be the end of the world, although nobody's ever proven that that's really necessary. But the last thing you want to do is have a respiratory infection right now that could be concerned about COVID and it's really flu. And the last thing you want to do is have to get all this evaluation and quarantine and concern. So try not to get the flu. And one of the best ways we have to do that is to get vaccinated, stay away from other people, and wash your hands. Stay away from people with symptoms of flu. There is a COVID vaccine that's coming along. A lot of questions about the COVID vaccine. We'll actually be having a trial here at Mount Sinai South Nassau, hopefully starting in Yitz Hashem in October. There are other sites already going on that are doing vaccine tests. I'm very optimistic, but cautiously so, that we will have a vaccine available, possibly even in 2020. Certainly, I hope, Yezus Hashem, by 2021. Now, in the United States, I think I want to reassure people, I doubt that there will be a vaccine problem in terms of that we're going to approve a vaccine that is not a good vaccine, that is not going to be a safe vaccine. Yezus Hashem, if we do approve any vaccines, there'll be tests and trials on them, what are called phase 1, 2, and 3 trials, they'll have demonstrated a certain level of efficacy. It may not be perfect. Flu vaccine is not perfect, yet it's a very good vaccine. A COVID vaccine may not be perfect, but will be a very good vaccine if it's shown to be efficacious. And as importantly, it must be shown to be safe. And there'll be tens of thousands of patients that will have been given these vaccines and will know very well, do you have anything more than nuisance? I call them nuisance side effects, which are not comfortable if you have them, but aren't serious, debilitating, or presenting a longer-term risk to a patient. Now, even if we tested in 50 or 100,000 people, it doesn't mean that you can't have a 1 in a million complication that just didn't show up. And that individuals have to always make that best guess to say, well, my risk of chas v'shalom getting COVID and getting serious ill, rachmon v'slan, dying, is well higher than that 1 in a million, 1 in 100,000 risk from the vaccine. And it's always a weighing risks and benefit. So the Ezras Hashem, if vaccines are shown to be significantly efficacious, the standard will be at least 50% effective, efficacious, and not having serious side effects. So then I would heartily recommend, and I would be one of the first people online to go and take such a vaccine. I would even encourage people who are interested to consider enrolling in a vaccine trial. Now, there's a 50% chance you'll get a placebo, a 50% chance you'll get the actual vaccine. There's no harm in getting the placebo. You're obviously taking a risk if you get the vaccine and it doesn't work and it causes side effects. So you're absolutely not obligated, min hadin, according to halacha, there's no obligation to go get vaccinated in a trial setting, but halachically you are allowed to if you wish to enroll. So it's a personal decision. You should discuss it carefully with the people that are enrolling patients in these vaccine trials. And my overall opinion is it's a reasonable thing to do if you want to and you fit the study criteria. There are rule in and rule out criteria that allow you to enroll or don't allow you to enroll, and only if you feel comfortable doing so. It's not a mitzvah, but it's allowed. A lot of people asking about men going to the mikvah. I don't think that that's doable in the vast majority of men's mikvahs because of the way that it's done. I want to stress for women's mikvahs, they've been done very safely. And obviously people that need a mikvah, women that need a mikvah, the taras and mishpacha. So obviously that's something that should be strongly encouraged and is safe. But the men's mikvahs, which is just a different ball game, in terms of having lots of people crowded together for a long period of time, obviously without masks, both in the mikvah and the dressing areas where it's much more hefker than a women's mikvah. So that we do not recommend. I point out, the weather is nice. You can go to an ocean or to other certain natural bodies of water and immerse with your bathing suit. Wear a relatively loose-fitting bathing suit. And for men, that that certainly is acceptable, even l'chatchila, to immerse yourself that way for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, for people that have that custom. Likewise, there is something called Teisha Kavim, a certain amount of water that goes on top of you, can, according to some, fulfill this idea of a man going to a mikvah. Absolutely not for a woman, but for a man going to a mikvah, this Teisha Kavim idea, staying in the shower for probably 4 or 5 minutes, will fulfill this Teisha Kavim type of an approach, and that certainly is something to consider for men that can't go to the ocean, can't go to a mikvah. That's a reasonable thing to do. And when you go into the shower, every Rosh Hashanah, every Yom Kippur, and you're there for 4 or 5 minutes, you should do it also, the shame, for the purpose of having some sort of a tahara process. Again, it's all minhagim, they're beautiful, but if somebody doesn't go to the mikvah at all, doesn't take a shower for whatever the reason, so there's nothing that they need to be concerned about. Yezus Hashem, next year we'll all go to the mikvah in Yerushalayim, here at Kodesh, with the rebuilt Beis HaMikdash, with Herav Yameh. One or two other quick things. The smachot I've addressed, but I want to readdress it again. It is not safe to go to large weddings where people aren't masked and they aren't socially distant, and you should run from those, not attend them. If you have to attend, it's close mishpacha, so mask and stay as far away from other people as you can, especially if those other people are not masked. It is a risk. It's an unknown risk. It's something that I see absolutely no reason why people should put themselves into such an unnecessary risk. Traveling on airplanes, on buses and trains, going to visit relatives for Yom Tov or Shoshana, it's a concern. It's an unknown concern. But I stress, if everything is being followed properly, these are people that aren't sick for the last 2 weeks, they mask and socially distance, and they do so on the trip, so then it's an unknown risk, but hopefully a very small risk, and everybody has to decide what they feel comfortable doing in that setting. I would allow such a person to daven in a minyan if they obviously had all these criteria that I just said, positive, safe, and not at risk. They're, when I say positive, that they aren't sick and that they haven't been walking around at weddings without masks and they haven't been not socially distancing, not that they're positive for COVID, but that they're safe, and then they're going to wear a mask at distance in the minyan. I would let such a person who traveled daven in a minyan. Again, nobody should be coming to shul if they have any symptoms. And even if you're a chazan, you're a shofar blower, you're a laner, they will manage without you. I know chasanas with a chasan and kala were sick, and yet they went on with the chasana. Now, the chasan and kala are often unmasked at their chasana, and everybody goes up to them to wish them a mazel tov. So that's just insane. I never, as much as I would never want to tell a chasan and kala not to get married, this is the one situation where you tell the chasan and kala, you have to postpone your wedding, or alternatively, go and have your chasana privately, socially distanced and masked, with just the immediate relatives, the rav and the eidim there, and no suda, no anything, and everybody's very far apart in an outdoor setting if the chasana and kala are positive, they feel well enough to get married, and they don't want to spread illness. So again, each of these things should be discussed with the rav and the physician before you go about doing something. Finally, the last question that I'll address, and this will conclude the program, on a positive note, is when do I think this magefa will end? So from a spiritual point of view, it will end exactly the moment HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it should end, because it was brought by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for reasons that we don't understand, and it will go away by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for reasons that we don't understand. However, we have to do our hishtaglus, and we're mechuyev. It says, go out and vikiv shua. Go and find cures to disease. That's what the Mefarshim explained. The Pasuk in Bereishis, it says, go out and vikiv shua, go and conquer the world. It means go and find vaccines. And I believe that a successful, efficacious, safe vaccine will be one of the best ways for us to get back to normal. And I hope once we have determined, and not 1 second before, I hope once we have determined that it's a safe and efficacious vaccine, that people not have hesitancy to take it. The more people that will take such a vaccine, again, proven to be efficacious and safe, and it's Hashem, that will be the way that we do our hishtadlus to make HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, Baruch Hashem, genuch, enough, and it's time to bring Moshiach Tzikenu. Hopefully, that will be the real way that we get out of this, rather than just getting a vaccine and continuing floundering here in Golus. Me'er b'yameinu, we should all be zoche to bias Moshiach Tzikenu, me'er b'yameinu, amen. I thank you all for listening. There will be a recording of this available. I actually have a handout that will be be sent out that repeats some of the things that I just said that will go along with the recording. And I hope people have had their questions answered. Yes, as Hashem, we should all have a good Gibench Jor, a Kesiva, a Chasima Tova. Thank you for listening. Have a great day and a good Shabbos.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Glot. We really appreciate your time and all the clarity that you gave us. And even the questions that you said that can't be answered, better that we should know that now. We thank you so, so much for helping us out. I want to thank everybody for joining us and remind you that next week we'll be having the second portion of Safety with Aging with Susan Mathal. And on Thursday, we'll have a very interesting program on the intersection of halacha and New York state law by Yitz Tuchman, who's an attorney and a spirit viewer. Have a great day, everyone. Have a good Shabbos. Be safe and healthy. And thank you again for joining us.
Thank you. Bye-bye.